Today on Real Radio.
Gazing intently into the eyes of the young people, he began. For you, he said, today is a day like any other day. But it is an extremely important and painful day for me.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, we do something rather unusual. The soundbite at the outset of the program might have clued you in. Our teacher steps aside and gives the radio pulpit, as it were, to a friend who has quite the timely admonishment. In fact, Pastor Jack, why don't you tell us more of what we're about to hear?
Oh, Mike, we are in for a treat on today's broadcast of Real Radio. It's very rare, as our listeners know, for me to step aside and to allow someone else to take the microphone, and in this case, to take the pulpit. But we have a very special guest speaker that I want to share in these next 2 days. Not only a tremendous man of God, he's a friend of mine. He and I serve together on a nationally recognized board in Washington, D.C. But Dr. Lawrence White is a profound defender of the sanctity of life and of the unborn. And he and I share that passion. I could not but share this message with all of you. He gave the message entitled The Sin of Silence, and you're going to hear it on today's broadcast and tomorrow's as well. And I'm really going to ask all of you who are listening right now to really prepare your heart to listen carefully. Some of you might need to pull over or maybe go online and order it to listen to it again, but this will change your life. And so give a very, very keen ear and an open heart, and I pray that it will cause your feet and your hands to put your faith to action as you listen to my good friend, Dr. Lawrence White, deliver his message entitled The Sin of Silence.
It is a joy to be with you here today in a place where God has done great things, in a place where once again, you stand for the truth of God's Word, for the verbal inspiration of Scripture, for the inerrancy of that which God has written from the first chapter of the book of Genesis to the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. And I applaud you for that stand, and I stand with you in that faith. And on the basis of that word today, we confront that which is happening in our culture. Now, I'm a Lutheran Christian. That means that my historical and theological roots go back to Germany. And I find a context for what is happening in America today, in that which took place in that great homeland of the Reformation in the 1930s and the 1940s. Let me begin with a story about an incident that took place a few years ago. As a prominent evangelical pastor was invited to a Christian university on the East Coast to address the student body. And upon his arrival on the campus, he was greeted by the president of that institution, a distinguished-looking older gentleman with upswept white hair who spoke with a decided German accent. As they walked to the chapel that day, the president requested permission to say a few words to the students before the service itself actually began. And of course, you don't say no to the president on his own campus, and that permission was granted. After the student body had gathered, the old gentleman walked to the rostrum with the ramrod straightness that only a German has. And he looked out over the students assembled there, the picture of dignity and composure. Gazing intently into the eyes of the young people in front of him, he began. For you, he said, today is a day like any other day, but it is an extremely important and painful day for me. Silence fell over the room. The students noticed that as the old gentleman spoke, tears were streaming down his face. This uncharacteristic display of emotion stunned the student body and riveted their attention. Today is November the 9th, he continued, the 50th anniversary of Kristallnacht, the night of the broken glass. On this day in 1938, Nazi thugs moved through the cities of Germany, smashing the windows of Jewish homes and shops, burning the synagogues. Innocent people, men, women, and children, were beaten and killed simply because they were Jews. I was there as a young man, he sobbed, and I can still hear the sound of the shattering glass. There were many of us who were Christians then, but we did nothing. We looked the other way, and we did nothing. That was the beginning of the Holocaust, because the Jew haters knew then that no one would stop them. No one would stand in their way. The old man went on to quote the words now inscribed at the Auschwitz Memorial in Poland, the place where so many died. Never again, he pleaded. Christian young people, we must never let it happen again. My friends, it is happening again. It is happening again today in our beautiful America, so richly and abundantly blessed by a gracious God. It is happening today as the innocents are slaughtered in a 27-year Holocaust that has seen nearly 40 million little boys and girls brutally done to death. It is happening again as families are fractured and marriages are broken while self-obsessed people pursue the immediate gratification of their every desire. It is happening again as militant homosexuals pursue absolute approval, complete acceptance, and preferential legal treatment for their perversion. It is happening again as our young people lose their way and often their lives in a maze of alcohol and drugs, and the corridors and classrooms of the high schools of our land are littered with the bodies of murdered teenagers. It is happening again as the nation's leaders wallow in decadence and deceit while the people look on in apathetic indifference. It is happening again. For while the killing goes on and the nation is led down the path to destruction, the church and her pastors stand silent and afraid. This country that we love, our America, is fighting for her life. Not against the military power of a foreign enemy, but against the principalities and powers of this dark age. You and I, as sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, but even more so, those of you here today who are pastors of the Church of Jesus Christ, are being called upon to take a stand in this moment of crisis. And let there be no one among us who doubts the urgency of this hour. To compare what is happening in America today to Nazi Germany is no mere flight of rhetorical exaggeration. This nation is heedlessly stumbling toward third millennium darkness. Look around you and read the signs of the times. Look beyond the walls of our beautiful sanctuaries and the comfort of our padded pews to see the chaos, the corruption, and the confusion that reigns throughout our culture. We live in a society where passions are riderless horses, uncontrolled and uncontrollable, in which there is a desolation of decency, in which love has become a jungle emotion, lust exalted to lordship, sin elevated to sovereignty, Satan adored as a saint, and man magnified above his maker. Americans have come to dwell in an Alice in Wonderland world of fantasy and self-delusion. Everything has been turned upside down and inside out in our America. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Good is bad and bad is good. Normal is abnormal and abnormal is normal. True is false and false is true. We are fast degenerating into a decadent culture obsessed with selfishness and sin, death and destruction. In the face of this relentless onslaught of evil, the Church of Jesus Christ has grown timid and afraid. We have abandoned the truth of God's word, compromised the stern demands of his law, tailored our message to meet the felt needs of sinful men, as if sinful men ever knew what they actually needed, and prostituted ourselves and the gospel that we profess to proclaim for worldly popularity and success. We as Christian pastors seem to have forgotten that God did not call us to be popular or successful. God called us to be faithful. Faithful preaching never comes in the form of safely vague, pious platitudes. Faithful preaching must identify and denounce the false gods of this world that call upon our people to bow down before them every day. God did not call us to be successful CEOs, protecting institutional peace and tranquility, bringing in the bodies and the bucks by avoiding controversy and telling everybody what they wanted to hear. God called us to proclaim his word, to be vigilant watchmen standing high upon the walls of Zion, sounding forth the clear clarion call of the trumpet, calling out God's people for war against the hosts of evil advancing all around us. We as the Christians of America, we as the pastors of America, have failed in this responsibility before God. And our country is paying a dire price for that failure. Make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters. We are responsible. The great reformer Martin Luther once declared that the preacher who does not rebuke the sins of the rulers through God's word spoken publicly, boldly and honestly, strengthens the sins of the tyrants and becomes a partaker in them and bears responsibility for them. Now note carefully Luther's words. They ought to sear the conscience of every pastor in America today. The preacher who does not speak out becomes a participant in the wickedness of the tyrants and bears responsibility for it. We cannot shift that responsibility to anyone else today. We cannot blame the liberal media or the corrupt politicians or the apathetic public for that which has overtaken America. This is our fault, for we are the ones whom God placed here at this moment in our nation's history to be the stinging salt and the shining light. We are responsible for what has happened to America. There is no Pontius Pilate's basin that can cleanse the hands of America's pastors from the guilty stain of innocent blood. When Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany in 1933, he scornfully dismissed the church and her pastors as an irrelevant force which posed no threat to the Nazi agenda for that great nation. I promise you, he boasted to his inner circle, that if I wished to, I could destroy the church in just a few years. It is hollow, it is rotten, and false, through and through. One push, and the whole structure would collapse. We should trap the preachers, he said, by their notorious greed and self-indulgence. We shall thus be able to settle everything with them in perfect peace and harmony. I shall give them a few years' reprieve. Why should we quarrel? They will swallow anything in order to keep their material advantage. The parsons will be made to dig their own graves. They will betray their God for us. They will betray anything for the sake of their miserable jobs and incomes. The dictator's words proved to be tragically accurate. The great majority of Christians in Germany looked the other way and minded their own business. They kept their religion and their politics strictly separate from one another and refused to vote on the basis of single issues which would have set them apart from the rest of the electorate. They blended in and they went along and they followed the path of least resistance. They did that which was expedient and practical and safe while their country was dragged down into a swirling maelstrom of barbarism and death. Only a few lonely voices were raised in protest. In 1940, Nazi Germany was near her zenith. The nation's power, prestige, and prosperity unparalleled in history. Her armies invincible on every front. The Jews had been systematically excluded from the life of the nation, deprived of the protection of the law and citizenship, gradually disappearing into a spreading network of concentration camps. In that year, 1940, at the height of Hitler's power and popularity, a courageous young pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer denounced the church's failure to speak out against the evil. In 1940, that lonely voice of truth proclaimed, "We, the church, must confess that we have not proclaimed often or clearly enough the message of the one God who has revealed himself for all time in Christ Jesus and who will tolerate no other gods beside himself. She must confess her timidity, her cowardice, her evasiveness, and her dangerous concessions. She was silent when she should have cried out, because the blood of the innocent was crying aloud to heaven. The church must confess that she has witnessed the lawless application of brutal force, the physical and spiritual suffering of countless innocent people, oppression, hatred, and murder, and that she has not raised her voice on behalf of the victims and has not found ways to hasten to their aid. The church is guilty of the deaths of the weakest and most defenseless brothers of Jesus Christ. The church must confess that she has desired security and peace, quiet, possessions, and honor to which she has no right. She has not borne witness to the truth of God. And by her silence, she has rendered herself guilty because of her unwillingness to suffer for what she knows to be right. Bonhoeffer's warning went unheeded. He was dismissed by most of his colleagues as a single-issue fanatic. In less than 5 years, he was dead, hung naked from a piano wire noose in Flossenbürg concentration camp. Germany lay in ruins, her great cities bombed out of existence, cathedrals that had stood for 1,000 years reduced to piles of broken brick and rubble. In the face of monstrous evil, he who keeps silent fails in his responsibility before God and shares in the guilt. The moral meltdown that has overtaken America has been met with a deafening silence from the pulpits of America and the people-pleasing preachers who presume to stand in them. This desolation of decency could not have occurred if the pulpits of this land were once again aflame with righteousness, to use Alexis de Tocqueville's famous words. By our apathy, by our acquiescence, and by our ignorance, the Church of Jesus Christ has consigned itself to irrelevance and impotence in the ongoing struggle for the soul of America. Our political leaders deal in trivialities and superficial nonsense, practicing the feel-good politics of deliberate ambiguity, while the destruction of our families, the perversion of our most basic moral principles, and the murder of innocent unborn children goes on and on and on.
What a powerful, powerful message we're hearing right now. Dr. Lawrence White, the message is entitled The Sin of Silence. It greatly affects us, and it should. Since, you know, the decision of Roe versus Wade in 1973, we are now at the 50 million mark. 50 million firemen, 50 million school teachers, 50 million moms and dads, 50 million soldiers. And as our nation is finding out as well, 50 million taxpayers, workers, have been exterminated by abortion. Well, tomorrow we're going to gather together around the microphone or around the pulpit, as it were, and give part two of this message. Call a friend, Twitter them, Facebook them, tell them to tune in. We'll hear the concluding teachings of Dr. Lawrence White, who gave this profound message, The Sin of Silence. And you can get more information by going to realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org, O-R-G. And I tell you, it is an amazing time in which we live in, time for the Christian to stand up like never before. So, Mike, we'll be right back together here on Real Radio tomorrow as we listen to Dr. Lawrence White.
Yes, we will. And if you have pen in hand or keyboard at fingertips, here's our website address, realradioactive.org, www.realradioactive.org. Our toll-free telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. is the number to get in touch with us here at Real Radio.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.